In this passage that I'm going to read, the first 12 verses, it mentions his grandmother, whose name was Lois, and his mother, whose name was Eunice, who ingrained in him a rich spiritual heritage. His father was a Greek. His mother was a Jew, a Jewess. And as far as we know, his father was not a believer, but his grandmother and his mother was. And so they gave to young Timothy a rich spiritual heritage. And when Paul met him, as recorded in the book of Acts, Paul immediately saw something in him that that Paul wanted to develop. So he began to mentor Timothy. And Timothy began to travel with the Apostle Paul to see him in action. And one of the best ways to train for ministry is actually follow someone in the ministry and see what they do. I had the privilege of doing that with a number of pastors in high school. When I was a freshman in high school in Tillamook, Oregon, my pastor was an incredible man, and I learned a lot from him. And I preached my first sermon in Tillamook, Oregon. I was 16 years of age, and it was I studied for hours and hours and hours, and I lasted 10 minutes. And some of you are saying, I wish you preached 10 minutes now. No, I'm kidding. And then I moved to Coos Bay, and under the mentorship of Ed Wyrick, who's now retired, and Charles Hughes, who's now with the Lord, and Daryl Shore, who is active in ministry even today, and others, I was trained for ministry, taught a lot of things, and I learned a lot of things by watching. And then when I made the mistakes of having the privilege of them letting me know I made a mistake and gently correcting me. How many know it's important to be corrected when you do something wrong, right? In a gentle way. They didn't give up on me, and I'm grateful. And so young Timothy followed the Apostle Paul, and Paul would anoint him and lay hands on him and impart some spiritual gifts to Timothy. But in this passage, what you will also note is that Timothy had some chinks in his armor. He had some things that he dealt with. And I'm going to deal with one of those this morning. So beginning verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy. And by this time, Timothy is pastoring a church. A beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So this is a personal letter that Paul is writing to his protege, Timothy. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing. I remember you in my prayers night and day. I pray for you, Timothy, night and day. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. That was his spiritual heritage. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. The gifts that I imparted to you from the Holy Spirit, stir those up. Verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, and that word is important in the context of verse 7, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Paul is writing this while he's in a Roman prison. But share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher for the Gentiles, or of the Gentiles. And Timothy had seen all three of those ministries in action as he followed Paul. Verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. And so young Timothy was a good pastor. He learned a lot. He was doing well, but he did struggle with some things. And one of the things that he struggled with was fear. Verse 7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, Timothy, but of power and love and of sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed. I think Timothy dealt not only with fear, but he also struggled with being ashamed. I think the enemy tried to put shame on him as well. Perhaps because one of his closest mentors was Paul, who was in prison. And I'm sure there were a lot of rumors about why Paul was in prison. He was in prison because of his faith, because of his preaching. But I'm sure other rumors came about, and I'm sure Timothy had to struggle with some being ashamed. And then he struggled with the sufferings that Paul was going through. Perhaps in Timothy's mind, he was saying, if Paul is such a godly man, Lord, and you have anointed him, why is he in prison? Why isn't he out doing the work of the gospel? Maybe Timothy struggled with those kind of thoughts. Why is he suffering? Why are there so many suffering for Christ? Because in this day, Christians, when you decided to follow Christ, you knew you were going to suffer to some degree. Either vendors would not sell you things you needed. If people found out you were a Christian, they didn't want to sell you food, anything like that. Many that worked in the marketplaces discovered that as revival hit a city and people turned to Christ, they stopped worshiping little idols and figurines, so they stopped buying them. And so the market keepers were very upset with Christians. The Roman government itself had put out a vendetta against Christians. They were persecuting them. And so there was a lot of suffering for Christ going on. Maybe Timothy wondered why that was. And then in verse 4, though we don't know why, Timothy was a man who cried, being mindful of your tears. We don't know why Timothy cried. We don't know what brought about his tears. But Paul said, I am mindful of those. And Paul kept the reasons to himself. But above all these things that perhaps Timothy struggled with, fear perhaps was the greatest. And that's why in verse 7, Paul would say to him, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Timothy, Paul would say to Timothy, he would say, it's one thing to be afraid. And I don't blame Timothy. If I lived in the day he lived, there would be some fear in my heart too. Knowing every time he preached, he ran the risk of someone in the audience being a spy, being an infiltrator from the government that would have him arrested. It's one thing to be afraid, Timothy, but it's another thing altogether to be ruled by the spirit of fear. It's one thing to be afraid, maybe that your family would be arrested or killed for their faith, but it's another thing to be ruled by fear. You see, all of us have fears. I don't care who we are. There's fear. There are things that we are perhaps afraid of. And that just seems to be a natural thing. But it's far and away a different thing when we are ruled by that fear. Amen? When that spirit of fear comes, the sense of spirit means that it has control. It has the ability to break us down. Some of you are really understanding what I'm talking about today because you deal with that. You deal with that. And I know what I'm talking about because I deal with that as well. as I've shared with you very openly through the years in this congregation, I've not made it a secret that pastor deals with fear, and I have to struggle with that spirit of fear. But it's one thing to be afraid, but it's another to be controlled by that fear. And so Paul says, Timothy, I want to remind you, verse 6, that I gave you some things when I laid hands on you. I gave you some gifts of the Holy Spirit. And later, if you want to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, about some of those gifts, Ephesians chapter 4, some of those gifts. But he said, I laid my hands on you, I gave you some gifts, and I want you to stir those gifts up. That phrase, stir up the gift, I heard a great illustration one time about it. I don't know if I used it or if I borrowed it. I can't remember. It's been a long time. But how many's ever seen a little container of Italian dressing? And all the goodies are at the bottom. Following? You're looking at me like deer in a headlight. All right? What's that famous brand of salad dressing? Good Seasons? All right. And all the stuff are at the bottom. And it says on that, you have to shake before use. And you... And all that stuff is floating around. And then you got to pour it quick before it all settles back down again, right? Sometimes I think God needs to put a label on Christians, shake before use. Because sometimes the goodies kind of sink to the bottom and we have to stir them up within us, right? Love and power and a sound mind and forgiveness and those. We got to stir those up. How many believe God ought to stir us up and get those things rotating in us again so that they're powerful? So that's what Paul says, Timothy. You stir up the gift that is in you, those gifts that will help you deal with these fears and with the sufferings and your question marks about why people suffer and the very reason your tears come. Those gifts that are in you can help you with that, and I believe that. I believe the gifts of the Holy Spirit can help us deal with our fears. But Paul specifically said, you have power, love, and a sound mind. We'll deal with those in a moment. Perhaps the words of David from Psalms 27, 1 through 3 would be of an encouragement to Timothy. Timothy, listen to the words of the ancient King David when he wrote these words, Psalm 27, 1 through 3. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, and Timothy had plenty, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. Praise God. Good words from King David for a young Timothy who is dealing and wrestling with fear. But those are good words for us as well who deal with fear. Who do we have to fear? Who's going to rise up against us? The power of the Holy Spirit will enable us and help us. Fear, fear is an unwelcome house guest, and we need to treat him as such. Fear is an unwelcome house guest. There's an ancient proverb, I didn't look it up, but it is in the book of Proverbs, and it says, remove your foot from your neighbor's house, lest he grow weary of thee and hate thee. That's the old King James Version. In other words, that's a warning to people who stay too long. An unwelcome house guest. For a little while, okay, but after a while, you know, when you start putting pictures on the wall, it's time to go. Amen? Come on. An unwelcome house guest. That's what fear is. Fear likes to come in, and it did to Timothy. It likes to come in and set up shop in your house. See, your life is your house. And God wants to be the preeminent person in your house. Amen? He wants to be the one who is worshipped and adored. The problem with fear is fear comes in as an unwelcome house guest, as it did to Timothy, and it just settles in. And it begins to take space and begins to say, okay, this is my room. This is my room. And we think, well, okay, we'll give fear one little room. That's all we'll do. We'll give him one room. The problem is fear is not satisfied with one room. Like an unwelcome house guest, he goes, oh, and by the way, that's my bathroom. Okay, I'll give him the one room. I'll give him the bathroom. I'll just stay in my room and use my bath. And then the unwelcome house guests go, oh, and by the way, I get the kitchen too. And pretty soon fear begins to take over and take over and take over. Before you know it, if we don't control it, fear comes in and says, I am now master of this house. I am now ruler of this house. You will do what I say, and I'm the boss. How many know before it gets to that point, we need to tell fear, you don't live here anymore. Amen? You don't live here. Because if we don't control fear, then fear will control us. And again, I'm speaking from personal experience. I'm not condemning anyone. I've been there. I've lived that out. So fear is an unwelcome house guest, and we need to tell him to leave. And that's why I believe Paul wrote to Timothy and said, God has not given you this spirit of fear. This fear that you're going through, Timothy, is not from God. He got in somehow, and he's starting to take over your house, room by room by room. So tell him to leave. That's where it starts. We need to tell him to leave. I don't know the song. I don't know the author. All I know is when I go into the room that I get changed and dressed, and there's a radio that's playing 24 hours a day, Christian music. And every now and then I go in, and I hear a song that says something like, fear, you are not welcome here. I don't know what song it is. I can't even give you a title. Sharina could probably bring it right up. But fear, you are not welcome here. And sometimes that's what we need to say, right? Fear, you are not welcome here. Say it with me. Fear, you are not welcome here. It's what we need to tell him. And we need to tell him to leave. And Paul said, you have power, love, and a sound mind. Number one, you've got the power to talk to fear that way. You've got the power to say to fear, leave this house. And then we need to show him the door. We need to show him the door. That unwelcome house guest, show him the open door. Say, it's time for you to go. That's what we need to do with fear. And then we need to tell fear to take his stuff with him. Like an unwelcome house guest, fear leaves stuff laying all around. All around. I've done a lot of counseling for weddings in my many years. I have a whole file full of weddings that I've done. I don't do as many as anymore. Eddie takes most of the weddings. But when I used to do pre-marriage counseling, I'd sit down with a young couple, and I was young myself, but I'd learned a few things. And so I tried to take them through some of the stages of marriage and some of the things that they will encounter. Because you know, when you're engaged, everything is perfect. You're engaged, I mean, when people are engaged, you know, they take hours to get ready to have that little date. And then the longer you're married, it seems like date is something you buy in the store and you eat. Shouldn't be that way, but but anyway, I sat with a young couple one time, and I said, you know, everything's perfect now, you're in love, and pretty soon you're going to get married, and it's going to be wonderful, and you'll have a honeymoon, and you'll set up housekeeping, and you're going to have some good times, but you're going to also see the other side to this person. And I mentioned something about, and I hope I didn't offend her, but I said, you know, guy, man, whatever his name was, you're going to go in the bathroom and find things hanging all around. Bras, underwear. And that's going to bother you. And then I looked at her and I said, and right now he's perfect, right? But one of these days, pretty soon after you're married, you're going to go in and you're going to find things not hanging around, but but you're going to find the same. Not bras, but you're going to find underwear, socks, and shorts on the ground. And I began to talk to him about how they would deal with that and not let that be a reason for getting angry and upset, but to talk about it, etc. And that's not true with every couple. No one here has ever done that, I'm sure. But see, that's what fear does. Fear leaves its mark in our lives. Fear leaves its stuff. When we tell fear to leave and we show him the door, we need to make sure fear takes all his stuff with him. The Bible says in 1 John that one of the characteristics of a spirit of fear is that it causes torment. Fear torments people. Many has been the night that I have woken up in the middle of the night tormented by fear. It is a most horrible feeling to wake up in the middle of the night and have this sense of tormented fear. And how many times have I had to take authority over that in the name of Jesus? Power, love, and of a sound mind. The power of God to say, fear, you don't live here. It is a tormenting thing, and it will torment us. The spirit of fear has no mercy. It has no mercy on anybody. It doesn't care what you've been through or what you're going through. The spirit of fear will torment you. And so one of the things we need to say to this unwelcome house guest of fear is you're leaving and you're taking torment with you. Amen? Fear, the second thing, can paralyze you. Fear can paralyze. We've heard about it. You can read about it in science journals, et cetera. There's theories on it. We don't understand it totally, but sometimes fear will do just that. It'll paralyze you for a moment. That's why someone, when they see something so fearful, they freeze. They can't react. And then they can shake themselves out of it. But that's what fear does. You see, if fear can convince you that you're going to die if you fly in a plane, you will never fly in a plane. It'll paralyze you. Now, some of you may not even like the idea of flying and never have, and that's okay. I mean, that's not a problem. We have a pastor, or we had a pastor in our organization who for years, he was a dear friend, good man, very generous man, very special man, lived in Southern California, and he would not fly. He didn't like it. He jokingly said, if God intended for me to fly, he gave me wings. He drove everywhere he went. He never flew, all right? And that was his choice, but it wasn't out of fear. He just didn't like the idea of being cooped up in a cylinder for 2 hours with people next to him. He was a portly man. But you see, if the enemy can paralyze you and stop you from doing something you should do, he will. Forgiveness is one of them. The fear of being hurt again, if you forgive, is a way the enemy of fear can paralyze. Because fear will say, if you forgive them, they'll do it again. So don't forgive them. And unforgiveness has its own little litany of things that brings about, right? And so fear will paralyze us. We need to, as the paralytic from the Gospels, we need to be free from the paralyzation of fear and rise up and walk in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Silver and gold have I none, the apostle said, but to the lame man at the gate beautiful, rise and be healed in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And he stood up and he began to walk and jump and shout because he was free from his paralyzed condition. That's what we need if we've been paralyzed by fear. Fear, you are an unwelcome house guest, and I refuse to be paralyzed anymore. And then thirdly, fear will bring lies. Like the enemy, fear will lie to us. This unwelcome house guest will tell us things that are not true. Fear will say to you one thing and hopes that it'll get you against the other person. You see, an unwelcome house guest will play one against another. He'll throw lies out. I have another pastor friend who years ago used this illustration. He pastored, I think when he retired, he had pastored almost 50 years. And he was preaching one day and he said, I got a call one day. He and his wife had been married probably 3 or 4 years longer than Cheryl and I think. He got a call one day. Someone called him up in the little city in Oregon that he lived. And on the other end was, let me get the story straight. It was a man that called and said, is this pastor, and called him by name. He said, yes, this is me. He said, I just want you to know I'm having an affair with your wife. And there's nothing you can do about it. And we've kept it secret. And the pastor stopped in mid-sentence and said, stop. He said, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. And you just need to understand, you are not having an affair with my wife. She loves me and I love her. And you're of the devil. And if I find out who you are, I'm going to beat you to a tut. And he hung up on him. His wife said, who was that? Some idiot. Never once did he even consider the fact it could be true. He knew it was a lie. That's the way we need to deal with the devil and fear when he lies to us. Amen? Amen. Well, shouldn't he have asked her? Shouldn't he have? No, he did the right thing. I was standing at a checkout counter one time, and I don't want to flatter myself, believe me. And this checker was really coming on. Cheryl wasn't with me, but she was really coming on. I look at this thing in the mirror every day, and I can't figure out why she was coming on. But she was. And boy, it made me. Ooh. So I brought up my wallet, and I had a picture of Cheryl in my wallet, and I went, I'm married. And the checker just stopped, just like that, just stopped. And I folded it up, I paid for my bill, and I left, and I never went back to that checker. Had Cheryl been there, I would have had to probably broke up a fight. What am I saying? I've got to close pretty soon. But the devil will lie to us. And fear will lie to us. And fear will tell you things that are not true. That's why we need to hold to the promise of God. Of Isaiah 35. Let me read Isaiah 35. God will help you put out the unwelcome house guest of fear. Isaiah 35, verse 3. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. The word weak hands literally means sinking hands, hands that go down like someone's about to give up. Strengthen the weak hands. This verse is also quoted by James in the book of James. And make firm the feeble knees. The word feeble literally means tottering or stumbling knees. Someone is so weak, so tired, their knees literally are knocking and their hands are down to the ground. It describes someone who is gripped by fear. And then it says, say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. That's the promise that God makes to us when we stand against fear. He will come and He will save us. Amen? And He will strengthen our hands and strengthen our legs so that we can stand against fear. God will help you throw fear out of your house. Finally, Isaiah 43, and we'll close with this verse. Isaiah speaks a promise in Isaiah 43. It's a promise to, first of all, Israel. And if there's any nation that needs to deal with fear, it's Israel. They are surrounded by their enemies. There are threats going out to them all the time. We've heard the comments from the mullahs in Iran that we'll wipe you off the face of the earth. Here, this tiny nation that's barely big enough to fill up a state or two in our upper region of our country, just very small, they have dealt with so much through the ages. But instead of being fearful, they've made some advancements to protect themselves. But it is to Israel God made this promise, first of all. Secondarily, it is to God's people of all ages. In our text, it is a promise to Timothy. And this morning in the message, it is a promise to all of us in this room right now. And let me read it to you. Isaiah 43, starting at verse 1. "But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not." Can we say it together? "Fear not." Why? "For I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." Take that as a promise. You that are needing to throw fear out of your house, take it as a promise. You that wrestle with fear, take it as a promise today. Pastor Staton, take it as a promise. "Fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." Verse 2, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you, for I am the Lord your God." Can you say amen? Amen. "The Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place, since you were precious in my sight. You have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you." Let's say that line. "Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him." That promise has been fulfilled. God has done that for Israel. God will do that for us. Our enemies will be contained. And God speaks to us and says, "Don't be afraid. Fear not. I've redeemed you. You're mine." How many that are old like... No, I'm sorry. How many are older like me and remember green stamps, S&H green stamps? Anybody remember those? Okay. For you that are younger and don't, you used to get little green stamps every time you bought gas or groceries, or stores would say, "We give S&H green stamps." And you'd put them in a book, and when you got enough books, you'd take them into a redemption center, and you could trade the stamps for stuff. I bought my first construction level with green stamps. Cheryl had been saving them for something, and she knew I needed a level for this job I was going to do, and so she freely gave me her green stamps. That's a good wife. And I took those in and I traded them. I redeemed that level for the green stamps. The green stamps were pretty well useless. They did have this kind of cool flavor when you licked them on the back and put them in. But they were useless. But the level was useful. It was redeemed. That's what God says for us. He has redeemed us from fear. He has purchased us with his precious blood. Amen. He's given us life and freedom, a power and love, and of a sound mind instead of fear. Fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. What a beautiful expression. When someone calls you by name. I try real hard to remember your names when you come in. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I'm better at it. But I thank you for allowing me the privilege of forgetting. And I say, usually, now, wait a minute, that your name was Bill. Oh, okay, Bill. I was in the T's. That didn't work, all right? So thank you for understanding that. But I'll tell you, God never forgets your name. God never forgets your name. He calls you by name. I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. And then I love this last line. You are mine. You don't belong to fear. You belong to Him. You're His. And that's why you can say to fear, you don't live here. You don't belong here. You're not my boss. Or as, I forget, Eddie and Sharina did this. I don't know if they did this. Some little kid in church did this. You're not the boss of me. Maybe it was your kids. Bob and Peggy, maybe it was your kids. I don't know. You're not the boss of me. How many know that's what we need to tell the devil? And fear. You're not the boss of me, right? Amen. God has not given us the spirit of fear, Timothy. So whatever it is you're struggling with, know this. That God has given you power. He's given you love. And He's given you a sound mind. Common sense thinking. Thank you, Dennis. He's given you those powerful things that can help us deal with fear. So the next time fear wants to move in, you tell him there's no vacancy. There's no room here for you. In the power of Jesus' name, resist it. And you may have to battle fear every single day, but you keep battling because you're going to win. You're going to win. And love, God's love is powerful. God loves you. He doesn't want you to be in torment. He doesn't want you to be paralyzed. He doesn't want you to be fearful. And then a sound mind. It's only reasonable that God would want His people to be free. Amen? Amen. Thank you to those that are watching online. We appreciate you taking the time to look at this service. And appreciate you looking in. And those that are in the parking lot, thank you for listening. And right now we're going to stand to close in prayer. And I thank all of you for being here this morning, for taking the time to be in church with us, bringing your children, bringing your young people, and just joining us in this service today. And as I pray this morning, matter of fact, sweetheart, would you come? I'd like you to pray. I don't know where it is. Where is it, Jim? The white one? Back here? Okay. This one okay? I got to turn it on. Not her, but this. Thank you for those green stamps. Thank you for those green stamps. I want Cheryl to pray. Boy, if anyone knows how to pray against fear, boy, she does. She does it all the time. Prays for me, prays for our kids, prays for you. Often I've heard her call out your names at different times in prayer. I want her to pray for you. And if you're struggling with fear today, I want you to take her prayer and take it to fear and say, you don't belong here. You don't belong here. You don't belong in my marriage. You don't belong in my home. You don't belong in my relationships. You don't belong in my family. You don't belong in my house. Amen. You don't live, you're an unwelcome house guest. There's the door. And I want you to leave. There's a difference in being afraid and being bound by fear. And that's what we want to just get rid of. In Jesus' name. So if that's you, if you're struggling with fear, as Cheryl prays, you take this as a promise and authority. Sweetheart?
Lord, we just come before you and we...
Thank you, Jesus.
And we close that door, Lord, that you would just
thank you,
Lord. Enter.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
It's not what the world is. The world's peace is so beautiful. It's here today, gone tomorrow.
Yes, Jesus. Yes, Lord.
Is the peace that comes from heaven, and it is.
Yes.
And it surpasses all of our understanding. And so, God, I just pray you would fill every heart here today with your peace. May a calmness rest upon
yes, Lord Jesus.
Time. Lord, may they realize that right now, today, they can be free. Free of fear.
Hallelujah.
In your name, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Fear, you must be.
Yes.
In Jesus' name.
Hallelujah.
In Jesus' name, you must be.
Praise God. Praise
Lord,
God.
Let your peace.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Saturate us, Lord. We just thank you for it. And may that be a reminder every day this week, Lord, that when fear tries to come in,
yes,
say,
Jesus.
No, God, give me your peace. Let your peace fill my life, fill my heart. And we just thank you for that today. In your name. Amen.
Amen. Let's thank the Lord for His word today. Amen. 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 Thank you, sweetheart. God bless you. Thank you for coming to service today. Have a great week. May the Lord be with you. And victory is ours in the name of Jesus. Amen.